You know, I don't know about you, but a lot of the times I look for other things other than just words of wisdom out of the Scripture. I look, you know, in other areas. And sometimes, you know, there's music that speaks to me, or somewhere there's a saying that speaks to me. One of the great theologians that I've always followed is a man by the name of Jimmy Buffett. And I wanted to just share with you the introduction to one of his songs that, at least for me, maybe not for you, but for me, speaks to me. It's the introduction, actually, where Jimmy Buffett is speaking right before he sings the song Fruitcakes. He says this: "You know, I was talking to my friend Desdemona the other day. She runs this space station and bake shop down near Boomtown. She told me that human beings are flawed individuals. Cosmic bakers took us out of the oven a little too early. And that's the reason we're as crazy as we are, and I believe it. Take, for example, when you go to the movies these days. You know, they try to sell you this jumbo drink, 8 extra ounces of watered-down cherry Coke for an extra 25 cents. I don't want it. I don't want that much organization in my life. I don't want other people thinking for me. I want my junior mints. Where did the junior mints go in the movies? I don't want a 12-pound Nestle's Crunch for $25. I want junior mints. We need more fruitcakes in this world and less bakers. We need people that care." Now, I'm kind of being funny here, but it kind of did speak to me a little bit. You know, I think, you know, think about it. Think about some of the people you meet. Anybody here meet somebody else in the last week that's kind of half-baked? But just remember, every time you say that and you point that finger saying you're half-baked, there's three fingers pointing back at you, and they're probably saying, "No, you're half-baked." Isn't that part of the problem with this world, is that we see things from our own perspective rather than actually looking at the whole of everything and really sitting there and look at it, the truth? So take it where it really lands, right where we are, right what we're doing, that we take life and see in life where the things that we're supposed to learn, instead of trying to point out where everybody else is supposed to learn. To actually change, in a sense, the way we approach who we are and let God transform us. We talk about it a lot, but I wonder how many of us are really involved in that process of where we say, "I really want to do what I need to do so I can become a little bit less of what I am right now and turn into a little bit more what we ought to be." You know, where I realize I want to be kinder. I want to be, you know, faithful. I want to love more. I want to trust more. I want people to say of me, "He is trustworthy." You know, the Old Testament story that we have today is an interesting one. And it's the story of the calling of Samuel the prophet. Now, if you remember right in your Old Testament lessons, and I know all of you have studied this inclusively, right down to things. But Samuel was a prophet who actually called the first king of Israel, Saul, and also the second king of Israel, David. He called them both to be kings. God spoke through him, and he was the spokesman. He was a prophet over of Israel for years. Well, this is the calling of Samuel. It's where, when he's a young boy, he's actually sleeping in the temple in Shiloh. The priest is Eli, and he sleeps actually right by the Ark of the Covenant. It says that Samuel, while he's sleeping by the Ark of the Covenant, all of a sudden hears his name, "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up, he runs, he thinks it's Eli, because he doesn't yet know the Lord. He doesn't know him in that personal sense. Well, when he runs to see Eli, when he hears his name, because Eli is a priest, it's his house, it's his lineage that his family was set aside to be the priest over Israel. Well, when Samuel comes and runs to see Eli, Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Happens a second time, same thing. Samuel, Samuel, he runs, "What, master, here I am. I didn't call you. Third time it happens, what goes on? It's quite interesting. Samuel runs to Eli, and Eli finally says, I'm the priest. I should know this. You know, that's the Lord talking to you. So when you hear your name again, simply stay where you are and say, speak, for your servant listens. Well, you just heard the story read to you. What happens is the Lord speaks to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, I'm about to do something to Eli and his house, so they're never going to be, you know, priests for me again. They're done. They're done. Now, what did Eli do? Eli actually didn't do anything majorly wrong. But his sons, he had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, and they were totally blaspheming all over the place. When the sacrifices for the Lord came in, they would just take what they wanted and they'd, you know, do whatever they wanted with it. When the women would come to the tent door, let's just say they had their fun with the women that came to the front door. In other words, they didn't live in any way of respect or anything else. And the only thing that actually Eli did, Eli knew it, but turned a blind eye to it. And that really irritated God. It irritated God to the point where he said, you no longer honor me, I'm going to wipe out your whole household. I'm going to wipe them out. You know, the part of this story that kind of gets me confused, and bear with me, it's entertaining to me. If it's not entertaining to you, I don't know, look at your cell phone or something. But the reality is, the part that's interesting to me is the part of this story where all of a sudden, here's a young boy, he's probably about 12 years old, he's been dedicated to the Lord, but he doesn't have a relationship with God yet to where he understands to hear from him. And he gets told how to hear the Lord from a guy who, in a sense, must have known years before, but now has lost hearing the Lord. Because why in the heck would God speak to Samuel with a message for Eli if Eli could hear himself? He would have gone right to Eli. I mean, God's a stand-up person. I mean, he's in your face. Trust me, God is in your face. Most of us have experienced that, haven't we, in our life? Where when we know something's wrong, he tells us it's wrong. So, obviously, Eli, once in his life, must have known how to listen to the Lord. But somewhere, something went wrong. Something went wrong. What went wrong? Well, we're told in the story very clearly in the rest of the surrounding chapters that Eli saw everything that was going on with Phinehas and Hophni. He knew what was going on. But he didn't want the people to really know it. Somehow he had to save his sort of reputation. He wanted to be seen as, you know, the man of God that did it. And so he didn't want to discipline his kids. He didn't speak up. When he knew something was going on that wasn't truth and real, he just said, well, I'm not getting involved. I'm not going to get involved. I'm going to let it go. You know, that scares me. Doesn't it scare you a little bit? I mean, what it's saying is that, you know what? God doesn't necessarily want you to, in a sense, stop the other people, but you can't pretend that it's okay. You can't say, well, you know, they just have their own perspective. You have to speak up, and you got to say, you know what? I just don't agree with that. I don't go for it. I'm not in that vein. I'm not going to do it. You don't have to get in a fight. It never said that God said, yeah, I wanted you to kill your kids. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he wanted to have his kids, you know, be, you know, in a sense, you're cut off from me for life. All it says was that they didn't honor the Lord and he didn't restrain them. He didn't say anything to them. What went on? and what goes on in us. You know, it's funny because Samuel, it says at the end of this chapter, and this is when he's still a little boy, was seen as a trustworthy prophet. How do you become trustworthy rather than untrustworthy? How do you do that in relationship with God? You know, to me, I'll be up front with you, it's funny because I started to think about this, that, you know, I started to think part of life is that, you know, we have adventures. I don't know about you. How many adventures have you ever had in your life? I mean, we all have had adventures. You know, I mean, I can name certain categories of where I can name an adventure one time where I was scuba diving and we went in and we really shouldn't have been scuba diving. We were inside the reef down in the Keys, but my son and I wanted to go out and actually go hunting for fish along a reef. We weren't going deep. We were only doing 40 feet. When we went out, the seas were about 5 to 10 feet. But while we were in underwater, all of a sudden, you know, the tide changed, everything shifted, the current started going a different way, the winds picked up, and when we realized that it had shifted, we went back to where we had made hash marks to get out of the water there because the boat was right above it. We couldn't find hash marks. They'd blown away, and we didn't know what to do. So we tried to surface, but you know what? When you're surfacing in large waves, you know, unless you come up to the top of the wave, you're in the middle of the trough, so you aren't seeing anything except water around you. So you have to time it to get up. I mean, I can remember thinking to myself, I wonder if I'm going to be out here for a long time in the middle of the Atlantic. I wonder if we're going to make it back to the boat. You know, I mean, there's other adventures I've had. Adventures, you know, on hiking trips, adventures in college, things that I'm not allowed to tell you right now. We've all had our adventures. But in essence, when you look at those adventures, those are events. Those are events. But the real adventure is the adventure of life that we're in. It's the adventure of life. And the truest adventure that I think I've had in my life is trying to get to know God in the process of getting to know me. That's one that we all share. Because you know what? You can't really get to know yourself unless you get to know God. And you can't really get to know God unless you get to know yourself. It goes hand in hand. It dovetails together. The more you know who you really are, not what you think you are, but really who you are, the more you will discover who God is and the more He'll reveal Himself to you. And the more you have God reveal Himself to you, the more you really will get to know who you really are. Most of us don't want to deal with reality. Most of us want to deal with our own narratives. This is the way I wrote it. This is the way I want to do it. This is what I want everybody to believe. You know what the truth? If you do that, you'll have a narrative for yourself and you'll probably have your own narrative for God, and those two will not equal truth. Because the adventure of life, the adventure of going, of discovering who you are, is not real easy. I'd rather be out in the Atlantic Ocean trying to find where the boat is. Because to tell you the truth, that'll be easier to find sometimes than some of the things that are hidden with inside me. But it's not until I go into those deep things with inside me and dig deep and dive deep to look at what's in me, the qualities that I really have, the motives that I do things for. God, motives are funny, aren't they? I don't know about you. What is your motive sometimes? You know, most of the time, our motives are to preserve ourselves the way we want it to be. To have, as I always say, you know, the deck chairs on the Titanic in perfect order to show everyone. Meanwhile, the ship's going down. For ourselves to look at ourselves, our narratives usually are that, well, we did this, but we didn't do that. Oh, I'm strong. I'm not weak. I'm not afraid, I'm just angry. Well, the truth of the matter is that's a narrative. That's not truth. Truth is where you finally say, you know, here I am, Lord, just as I am. I can't be more than I am. And I want to be all that I can be in your eyes. I want to trust you. But to do that means that you got to get out of your own way. And that's the problem that I think Eli had. Eli couldn't get out of his own way. His motive was to preserve sort of the image of the priest, the image of, oh, well, I've got everything together. He had to preserve all that because, by God, the rest of the world might see me. And yet, that was the very thing that he tried to preserve, was the very thing that was keeping him in to becoming who he was supposed to be. You see, most of us don't realize that when we try and hold on to those things within ourselves that really are motivated by our fears, those are the very things that are keeping us from life. Those are the very things that are keeping us from relationship, not just with other people, but also with a relationship with God. If you live in fear just about everything, then I got a question. You know, how deep are you with God? About this deep? And yet most of us live in fear. We write it off. We say, oh, no, it's our politics. It's our money. It's all those things. But you know what? How much do you preoccupy your time with in regards to your money and your politics and all those other structures that are out there? Do you talk more about that than you do about your relationship with God? I know I do sometimes, and I get in my own way. I don't know about you, but the more I talk about, you know, where I am financially or where I am politically, the more anxious I get. And the more anxious I get, the further I get from God. Because you know what? You know, unbelief is not the opposite of faith. Worry really is the opposite of faith. It's where you're saying, God, oh God, I know this is too big for you, so I better hold on to it myself and worry. I'm just going to pray against myself and I'll call it worry. And yet that's what we do all the time, isn't it? You might do it very stylishly. You know, you might make that worry look like, oh, it's just concern. But it's still worry. I mean, how many times do you check your bank account? How many times do you cross all the T's there, dot all the I's there? But to tell you the truth, on your own personal behavior, you never cross a T and you never dot an I. And you think somehow, if I just have it so no one else out there knows, I'm okay. Well, you know what? God knows it all. You see, the adventure of life is getting to know God and in the process getting to know yourself. The adventure of life is getting to know yourself and getting to know God. It's not made up of events. If that was the case, we'd all have perfect lives. And most of us in our own lives, we're high on enthusiasm but low on commitment. I want to put myself into it. If you don't believe me, think most of the time about how you go about trying to lose weight. Oh, beginning of the year, I'm going to lose 10 pounds this year. Yeah, how's that going for you? Don't worry, you got the fallback position. We're almost to Lent. Ash Wednesday is just, we can say, oh, it's Ash Wednesday. I'm going to lose 10 pounds there. But then, you know, in the Episcopal Church, you take off Sundays because they're really mini Easters, so you get to really cheat on Sunday, and hey, you know, there's ways around it. You know, I feel like sometimes I'm W.C. Fields, you know, reading the Bible, and they ask me, why are you reading the Bible, W.C. Fields? And I'll say, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. You see, the adventure of life is where you finally get honest with yourself. And I'll be honest with you, I find very few people in my life that really are honest with themselves. They assert their opinions really strong. And the stronger somebody asserts their perspective on stuff, the more I think they're really probably not as honest with themselves as they really need to be, because they're pushing too hard to make everybody else agree with them. See, that's not life. That's a narrative, but it's not life. Life is where you know you're in the hand of God. You just know it. You might still get a little queasy every once in a while, but you know you're in the hand of God. That no matter what things go about, somehow God's going to move you through it. Because you know what? Yay, I walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. It's trusting that the Holy Spirit's really in you. And it works overtime. When you can't pray for yourself, what does the Scripture say? The Holy Spirit prays for you. And it's saying, all that stuff's out there. Oh, by God, somebody moved all the deck chairs on the Titanic. But it's going to be okay. Because I'm with God and God's with me. And I'm in God and God's in me. As you come to the Eucharist, I pray that you come forward knowing that. That you are in God and God is in you. And then when you receive Holy Eucharist, you actually act that out. Because the presence of Christ is in the very sacrament that you receive. And then you go out of here, trying to trust a little bit more. Trust me, God already knows you're not going to do it perfectly. He'll know that you'll have 5 steps forward and probably 3 steps back. But if you really look at the motives of why you do the things that you do, and can honestly say, I'm doing this because I want to become more of what I'm supposed to be. I'm not just doing this because I want it my way, but I'm doing it so that I can become more like Jesus was, then you're never going to go wrong. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. God is in you, and you are in God. And he goes out of here with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.